If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. Luke 7, beginning verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt canceled."
"You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." As we come to this story, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we come to you again this morning. We're looking for wisdom to take these words written thousands of years ago and apply them to ourselves, to our lives. Lord, again, when we leave this morning, may we know that we have been with you, and may we each walk a little closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Memorial Day, originally called Decoration Day, as we were saying with the kids earlier, is a day of remembrance for those who have died in service of the United States of America. Memorial Day is a particular day on which our nation remembers and mourns the loss of all Americans who have died defending our country throughout the world since 1775. This remembrance covers in 250 years, over 60 military actions that claimed over a million lives. It's a time to say thank you. Christians are being persecuted, murdered all over the world. But because of the heroes we remember on this holiday, we don't have that persecution here in America. I guess I'd like to share a story of one hero. I have a little time getting through it sometimes. A true story of a young man by the name of Butch, as told by Paul Harvey. For us old people, that means something. For the young people, you probably don't have a clue. Paul Harvey wrote like this. Butch was a fighter pilot in World War II. He was assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific. One day, his entire squadron was sent on a mission. But after he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank. He would not have enough fuel to complete his mission and get back to his ship. His flight leader told him to return to the carrier. Reluctantly, he dropped out of formation, headed back to the fleet. As he was returning to Lexington, he saw something that turned his blood cold. A squadron of Japanese aircraft were speeding their way toward the American fleet. The American fighters were all gone on mission. The fleet was defenseless. He couldn't reach his squadron and bring them back in time to save the fleet. Nor could he warn the fleet of the approaching danger. There was only one thing he could do. He must somehow divert them from the fleet. Laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he dove into the formation of Japanese planes. wing-mounted 50 calibers blazed as he charged in, attacking one surprised enemy plane after another. Butch wove in and out of the now broken formation and fired at as many planes as possible until all of his ammunition was finally gone. But that didn't stop him. He dove at the planes, trying to clip a wing, a tail, in hopes of damaging as many enemy planes as possible and rendering them unable to fly. Finally, the exasperated Japanese squadron took off in a different direction. Deeply relieved, Butch and his tattered fighter limped back to the carrier. Upon arrival, he reported in. He replayed the events surrounding his return. The film from the gun camera mounted on his plane told the tale. It showed the extent of Butch's daring attempt to protect the fleet. He had, in fact, downed five planes of his own. This took place on February 20, 1942. And for that action, Butch became the Navy's first ace of World War II, the first Navy aviator to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, Butch was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown would not allow the memory of this World War II hero to fade. Today, O'Hare Airport is named in tribute of the courage of this man. It bugs me each time. Butch O'Hare was one of hundreds of thousands of men and women who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. And as Paul Harvey would say, that's the rest of the story. Men and women have died for our freedom in many different places. But we don't have the time today to mention more than just names like Valley Forge, Flanders Field, Omaha Beach, Iwo Jima, Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, Somalia, Iraq, Afghanistan, just to name a few. But all these places remind us that if freedom is to be experienced from one generation to the next, then we must be willing to pay the ultimate price, because freedom is never free. Freedom is never free sounds like a contradiction in terms, but it's true. Whether it's political, physical, or spiritual, freedom is not free. Spiritually speaking, Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Romans 8:2 says, through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for our spiritual freedom. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Reading verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, too shared in the humanity, so that by his death he may destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus willingly died so that those who believe in his name would be forgiven and be freed from the penalty of sin. The Bible has many examples of people saying thank you for God's love and God's mercy. Today's scripture, Jesus' anointing, is an example of thankfulness for freedom, for forgiveness of sin. To set the record straight, just in case someone's wondering, the Bible records two different times when Jesus was anointed by women. This particular one that we're reading happened in Galilee towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The second anointing recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14 and John 12 was done by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, in Bethany towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Both events showed in action the thankfulness of two women for Jesus' love for them. This morning, I'd like to take a little time to look at the record of this uninvited guest. The scene was set in verse 36, back in Luke. One of the Pharisees in Galilee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Like the other Pharisees who invited Jesus to a meal, this Pharisee had no personal interest in him at all. Having decided that Jesus was a blasphemer, this was an evidence, or if you please, a dirt-gathering activity. In Jesus' day, when a guest arrived at a person's home, there were some common courtesies that were done to make the guests feel at home, to feel welcome. First, his feet would be washed. See, a guest's feet would be caked in dirt and other crud after walking in sandals on dirty, dusty roads. So the lowliest of slaves would greet him at the door with a basin of water, and then it would wash and dry the visitor's feet. Following the washing of the guest's feet, the host would come and greet him with a kiss to make him feel welcome and to let him know that he was an honored guest. And finally, the head of the guest would be anointed with some sweet-smelling, some cooling oil. All these things were ways of saying, "You are welcome in my home." But when Jesus entered the home of Simon the Pharisee, none of these things were done. Jesus said, "You did not give me any water for my feet. You did not give me a kiss. You did not put oil on my head." By his actions, Simon the Pharisee was saying that inviting Jesus to the dinner was necessary, but just barely tolerated. It was customary in that day also for outsiders to hover around banquets so they could hear the important people and understand what they were talking about, hear what they're talking about. This was, if you please, was an early Facebook or Instagram or TikTok. One uninvited guest was this woman who Luke said led a sinful life. The sinful woman was an uninvited guest. Most likely she was a prostitute with a bad reputation. Probably she bought the expensive perfume to anoint Jesus' head. So waiting for her opportunity, she stood behind him at his feet weeping as he reclined at the table. In the beginning, she wasn't recognized. Perhaps it was a lighting, perhaps it was where she was standing. Because if she had been, she would have been ushered out right away. Because of where she was standing, as she wept, she began to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. Perhaps bending over as she wept, she noticed that Jesus' feet had not been washed. So she wiped them with her hair. Washing the feet of another person was considered degrading. What was even more shocking was the fact that she let down her hair. For a Jewish woman to do that in public was considered indecent and immoral. But she wasn't concerned with any shame that she might face. She wanted to say thanks to her Savior. After she finished washing Jesus' feet, the woman kissed them. The word Luke used for kissing is the same word he used back in Luke 15 when the prodigal son came home and was welcomed home by his father with a kiss. Just like the father welcoming back his son, the woman's kissing of Jesus' feet was an expression of deep affection. Then unwilling or perhaps unable to wait, she poured perfume on Jesus' feet. In the midst of those seeking to dishonor Jesus, in thankfulness, she paid him the greatest honor that she could. While all this was going on, Simon the Pharisee, the self-righteous man, was watching. And I suspect he was greatly offended. He was offended by what was going on because it was obvious that all the things that he had failed to do to make Jesus welcome, this sinful woman was doing. Simon knew what kind of woman she was. So he judged Jesus' lack of reaction as being a sign of ignorance. This was proof of him that Jesus could not be who he claimed to be. Simon reasoned, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. How could Jesus tell them things they didn't know if he didn't even know what they knew? I suspect that he continued to reason, no sensible religious teacher, especially one claiming to be the Messiah, would ever allow such a woman to even touch him. Simon the Pharisee was both disgusted and satisfied at the same time. He was disgusted by what he was witnessing. And satisfied? Satisfied that Jesus' ignorance was proof that he was not the prophet of God that he claimed to be. But Jesus proved that he was more than just a prophet by reading Simon's thoughts. Jesus knew more about that woman than Simon did. When Simon looked at her, all he saw was a prostitute, a sinner, someone to be shunned. But Jesus saw her as a repentant sinner, a precious soul seeking some way to express her appreciation and thanks for what Jesus had come to mean to her. And when verse 47 says, her many sins have been or are forgiven, it seems to imply that she'd already heard Jesus. She'd already been with him, had already had her sins forgiven by him. She was forgiven, and she had come to say thank you to him for her freedom, for her forgiveness from sin. To make his point about thankfulness, Jesus told a parable. It wasn't about the amount of sin in a person's life, but the awareness of the sin in one's heart. There were two debtors. One owed maybe 2 months' salary. The other owed a year and a half worth of wages. And Jesus said, Simon, neither of them had money to pay back their debt. So the man that they owed canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which of them would love him more? I suspect Simon probably hesitated before he gave the answer. This story was unreal. No one would forgive a debt, let alone two debts. Secondly, he's probably trying to figure out why Jesus was telling the story at all. He couldn't get any point out of it. But suspecting that Jesus might somehow embarrass him, if he gave the wrong answer, Simon gave the obvious answer and got it right. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. That is, he who was forgiven much loves the most. Story, freedom is never free. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for our freedoms. The scene, Jesus' visit was barely tolerated. We have the sinful woman. She wasn't invited to the dinner, but she wanted to show her thanks. And Simon was greatly offended. He was disgusted and satisfied at once. Point of the parable, he who is forgiven the most will love the most. The point of Luke's story, of Jesus' parable, apply to us today as well as the woman and the Pharisee. First point is, every one of us is a debtor. Every one of us is a debtor. Every one of us is a sinner. We're in debt to those who gave their lives so we can have the freedoms we take for granted here in the United States. We're also in debt to God for the freedom and the forgiveness that he offers to each one of us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:18 adds, you've been set free from sin. When Simon thought of himself, he was like the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who thought very highly of himself. For that matter, we got time. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. We read, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus went on to say, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Simon, like this Pharisee, thought that he was something special. God was lucky to have him on his side. What Simon forgot was that he was a sinner. His sins were sins of the heart, but he didn't recognize them as being sins at all. He kind of forgot that he needed forgiveness of his debts, his sins, just like everyone else. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23 reminds us that there is no one righteous, not even one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is a debtor. Everyone is a sinner. But Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you've accepted God's gift, if you've made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, like the sinful woman, your debt is paid. Your sins are forgiven. But until that point, everyone is a debtor. Second, we can never repay the debt. We can never repay the debt. When we think of the debt for our freedoms that we owe our forefathers, it's obviously we cannot repay that debt. When we think of the debt that we owe God for the price he paid for our sins, it's obviously we can't pay that debt either. But we need to say thank you. The sinful woman was like the tax collector back in Luke 18. She knew she was a sinner. She was a debtor. And she knew there was no way that she could pay her debt. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." She came to thank Jesus for what he had done for her, for the hope that she had. As Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." All she was doing was saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for the promise of eternal life in heaven." Notice what Jesus told her and all those gathered there. "Your faith has saved you." She wasn't saved by what she did or didn't do, but by her faith alone. That's all we can do too. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We can never pay God back. But just like the woman, we can demonstrate our love and our thanks to Jesus by living a changed, a transformed life. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, begin verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 goes like this. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my command." The freedoms that we have as Americans are without parallel in any other country of the world. It's appropriate that we take time to remember those who have sacrificed so that we can have them, in one way or another, to say thank you. The freedom and forgiveness we have as Christians also cost a life, the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to take time to thank God for his love, his mercy, his grace. Jesus paid the debt. And unlike the freedoms we have only as Americans, the freedom and forgiveness of sin is available to everyone. Like the woman, we need to live transformed lives as a way of telling God, "Thank you for all that you've done for us." And part of telling God thank you is to tell others about his love, about how one can know where he'll spend eternity. It's our job, our thankful job, to share God's love and gospel with others. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for allowing us to live in this country with the freedoms that we have. And Lord, even before we started this sermon, we all knew that freedom is not free. But Lord, too, we want to thank you for your Son, who left heaven to live on this earth, to die on a cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for us so that we could be free. We want to thank you for his resurrection that proved that he was not just a man, but he is your Son, and that his sacrifice was accepted for us. Thank you for the freedom that you've given to us. And Lord, may we use that freedom to give you thanks and to share your love with others. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.